All right, if you have your Bibles, turn one more time to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I begin this series, it's just the third message in this series, just a little short series, on the Bible. All right, now obviously we could spend years studying about the Bible and learning from the Bible. That must be a lifelong undertaking for us as Christians to learn about and from the Scriptures. I just kind of skimmed the surface with a few things, and we talked about the Scriptures and everything in the first two lessons, and I've encouraged you many times and continue to even in this series that not only do we need to learn from the Bible, but you know, the more we know about it, the basics of it, the general things about the Bible, the better we'll begin to understand the Scripture. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Scripture tells us that all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, not sinless perfection, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Folks, it's questioned many times in our society today, is the Bible pertinent for us today? Is the Bible still all that we need today? Have there been so many changes in man and society and man's thinkings and everything that the Bible is no longer adequate or sufficient? Let me tell you tonight, all right, be absolutely assured of this. It is. It is still as good as it ever was. It's just as applicable and just as perfect and just as full and just as sufficient for us today as it was for Peter as he was writing it and for Moses as he was writing it. It's what we need today. It's all we need. Now, that's not to say don't read anything else. That's not to say there's not other great literature out there about spiritual things, religious things. There's not other great literature out there that's not that. I love to read all kinds of stuff and such. But folk, when it comes to the interaction with God, our relationship with God, and our dealings with God and He with us, the Word of God is what we need, and it is sufficient. Remember that the Word of God, just very, very quickly in review, is what we call our Bible today, is actually a compilation of 66 different writings, 66 different books as we have it divided and translated today. Divided into the two major divisions, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's there for us that we might be, what'd Paul say? Perfect, complete, full, everything we need. Perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Folk, what we have in the Scripture today, God gives us and He has provided us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Remember, inspiration is the superintending. It was the overseeing of God to provide for us what we have today. Not necessarily a direct quotation from God, a direct dictation from God. It wasn't that. But He superintended the men that penned the Scriptures, and that's what we find in inspiration today. That makes the Bible unique to any other printed material, any other piece of literature that's ever been written. It is superior to everything else. It is absolutely the most perfect and wonderful and glorious passage or piece of literature that's ever been written, and it rises far above all of those others. We looked at the Scriptures and we talked about what it is that we need to do with the Scriptures. Very, very basically, okay? What do we do with the Scriptures? What is it that we need to make our objective and our goal in life when it comes to the Bible, to the Word of God? What do we need to do with it as Christians? Well, simple enough, and let's don't make this difficult. Let's don't make this something that's too far to reach or too hard to reach that only a few are going to attain. Folk, we can all do this and we'll all reap the same benefits from it. We'll look at it in just a moment. Folk, we've got to read it. We've got to read it. We got to get in it and just read the Word of God. As we read it, we must delve in a deeper study of it. One thing to read something, another thing is to study it. We need to study it. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, understanding the Word of God. We have to search it out. Jesus tells us to do that in John chapter 5. Study it. We're told in the Psalms, in Psalm 119, and over in Joshua chapter 1, to meditate upon it, contemplate it, consider it, get it in our mind, and think deeply into what it's saying to us, what it's teaching us. As we study it, as we search it, then we meditate upon it, and we let it just become a part of us, and we become consumed by it, and let it consume us, and we meditate upon it. Psalm 119, we're told to hide it in our heart. The writer there tells God, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, that I might not sin against God. Folks, listen, hiding it in our heart. We could probably make a deeper study into that, but folks, I tell you what hiding it in our heart means. It means to know it, understand it, memorize it, learn it, take it with us. There are going to be occasions when you're out in your everyday life and you may not have a printed copy of the Scriptures with you, and you're going to need some of it because we need it all the time, every time. And because of that, we need to hide it in our heart. Memorization of Scripture is very important, and I have always struggled with memorization. My goodness, I remember in the seminary, and so much of memorization was required and such, and I struggled with that. But folk, listen, we got to hide it in our hearts. We need to know it. Remember my little saying I shared with you? If you don't, get it again tonight, all right? If you didn't have a Bible, if you didn't have a printed copy of the Scriptures, if you didn't have this Bible, if you didn't have a Bible, how much Bible would you have? Think about that. If you didn't have a Bible, how much Bible would you have? How much would we have hidden in our heart? Not only do we read it, search it, study it, meditate upon it, hide it in our heart, all of those things, but folk, I'm telling you what, after we begin to do that, we got to proclaim it. We've got to tell others about it and what it is and what it has and what it says to it. Folk, don't ever take for granted of the people that you run into, you encounter, that you interact with on a daily basis. Folks, the vast majority of people that we interact with on a daily basis outside the church they know almost nothing about the Scriptures. They don't know, they don't understand. And folks, listen, they're not interested in it. They don't come to church, they're lost, they need Christ and such. They're not going to pick up the Bible and read it. If they do, they're not going to understand much of it. They're going to cast it aside. Folks, we've got to proclaim it to them. We've got to talk to them about it. We've got to tell them about it. Tell them how grand and wonderful it is. And as we proclaim it to them, we must practice it. What's James tell us to do? Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. And so if we will do that, we will find the wonderful, glorious benefits of it. What are the things that we receive from God through His word when we do the things that I've just talked about? I began last week, and I'm going to look at these very, very quickly, and then we're going to look at two or three more tonight, all right? When we find in the Scriptures, and we find it in Psalm 119, 105, great passage, and we use this in our Bible school and our pledge to the Bible and such as this, it will provide for us illumination. All right? The writer of the Psalm says there, Psalm 119, which is all about the Word of God, he says, I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Folk, it'll illuminate. It'll turn the light on for us, all right? We live in a world dark because of the darkness of sin. We live in a dark, sinful world. We live in a darkness and a blindness to the Scripture. But I'm telling you, when you get into the Word of God and you begin to study it, you're going to begin to have the light turned on. You're going to begin to be illuminated by it. It's going to brighten up that darkness, and it's going to give you direction because of that. You can see where you're going. You can see the dangers and such. And so it will illuminate. It'll offer us protection. Remember the simple Scriptures that we find in Ephesians chapter 6. The whole armor of God we teach our kids about. Put on that helmet of salvation, that breastplate of righteousness. Get our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel and gird our loins about with the things of God and put out that shield of faith. And then all of those are defensive weapons, remember. Then he tells us to pull out the sword of the Spirit, that with which we can fight back. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Paul tells us that's what we use to fight back with. That's what Jesus used to fight back with there in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted by Satan. Tempted by Satan, Jesus said, it is written. And he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. Tempted by Satan a second time, Jesus said, it is written. and he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. In the third time, Satan tempted Jesus. Jesus said, "It is written," and he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. And let me tell you know what Satan had to do after that? He fled from him. He left. Satan knew he couldn't stand against the Son of God and against the Word of God, and he had no opportunity there, and so he left. Folk, when Satan tempts you, you can take that word that you have hidden in your heart, you can pull it out like the sword of the Spirit, and I'm telling you what, it'll separate between the marrow and the bone. It's a sharp two-edged sword, and folk, let me tell you what, it will defend you and the Word of God, the cause of Christ, and all other things about God against Satan and all of those things that you encounter in life. Now, it's not going to remove all the problems, but it'll give you something to fight back with. And it's powerful. When we study the Word of God, we find answered prayers. We find out how to pray. We see the importance of prayer. That's what we find when we study the Word of God. The Word of God tells us in John chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus himself speaking, he says, "You abide in me, my word abides in you." That's his commands, his teachings, his instructions in righteousness that we find in the Word of God, just like it talks about here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Folk, I tell you what, when we look in there and we begin to understand that, Jesus said, "You abide in me, my word abides in you. Ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Now, folk, to me, that's a deep passage of Scripture. But I know what? I know what Jesus said. All right? That's not an open checkbook, just, hey, I'm going to sit here on my stool and just ask God. Just, you know, pour it out on me, God, you know. It's obviously not that. There are qualifications in prayer and such. But, folk, I tell you what, I believe most of the time we just barely scratch the surface in what is available for us through prayer. And I know that because of the Word of God. Now, let's look at some other things tonight real quickly. Tonight, what do we find when we get into the Word of God? What will the Word of God do for us? What will it benefit us? What makes the Word of God practical for us today? What makes us aware that it's not outdated? What makes us aware that it's not something that is no longer pertinent? What is it? It's the Word itself. And folk, this is what it will do for us today. When it was written to most of the Old Testament Jews, most of the New Testament Christians, they were converted Jews, and it was written to people that were in churches, the New Testament especially, churches just like we are, gathering together, trying to serve the Lord, trying to learn more about Him and such. And from the Word of God, we find these benefits about and from the Word itself. Folk, listen. The Word of God, and I don't think I covered this last week. I didn't mark where I stopped, actually. The Word of God will help us and increase our faith. It'll increase our faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." The apostles asked Jesus one time, said, "Lord, increase our faith." We can ask that same thing. I think that'll be a part of our regular general praying. Lord, increase our faith. But you want to increase your faith, don't just ask for it and hope it happens. Ask for it and get into the Word of God and study it and study those passages about faith, learn about faith, understand about faith. Let me tell you where to start. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and study that chapter if you want to increase your faith. It, from the Word of God, it defines faith. It tells you what it is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It tells us that by faith the elders received witness. It also tells us in Hebrews 11 verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please Him. I want to please God. It ought to be, again, one of our ultimate goals and objectives and desires in life is to please God. In order to please God, we must have faith in God, demonstrate our faith in God. In order for that faith to grow stronger and be more developed in our spiritual maturity and our spiritual life, in order for us to demonstrate a faith pleasing to God, folks, we're going to have to learn about it. Get into the Word of God. Read that 11th chapter of faith. After those first few introductory verses through verse 6, where it defines faith and tells us the importance of faith, we see example after example after example after example of biblical characters and the faith that they placed in God. Now, somebody's probably going to say, and I hope not of this crowd, but somebody's probably going to say, well, yeah, but those are Bible characters. Folks, listen. The Bible characters were people just like us that gave themselves to the work of God and the call of God, and therefore He used them. It was people like Abraham and the faith that he demonstrated in so many areas of life. You can read about that in Hebrews 11. But listen, our faith can be just as strong as his. We read about those that are not even named over there in Hebrews chapter 11. But they withstood the persecutions and they withstood the fire and all of that. Folk, listen, faith is important in our life. Remember this. And you think about this for a moment. Everything, totally inclusively, everything in our relationship and our interaction with God is dependent upon faith in Him and in His Word that tells us about Him. Everything you can know about heaven, everything that we can know, and I don't think we know near all there is to it, Paul said he went there, man, I can't tell you about it. But everything we know about heaven, it's found right here in the Scriptures. You want to get a visual of heaven? Read about the New Jerusalem over there in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. But you know what? You got to have faith to believe that. It is the evidence of things hoped for, or the evidence of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. It's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of not things. This pulpit right here, I love to use this illustration, it's simple. This pulpit right here, the substance of it is wood. I know that because I could look at it, I can peck on it, I can feel it. You could look at it, you folk can see that the substance of this is wood. I know this pulpit is here. It takes no faith for you and I to believe this pulpit is here today. Because you can touch it, you can feel it, you can see it. I can't touch and see and feel heaven yet, but I tell you what I'll tell you. I'll tell you with absolute certainty now. I'm just as certain and absolutely sure about heaven as I am this pulpit. Why? Because of my faith in what God's Word tells me about it. Because of my faith in knowing and believing that God's Word tells me it is a real literal place that is glorious beyond our grasping and understanding. And it's a phenomenal. All of that is faith. And folks, my faith comes from the Word of God and having faith in the Word itself. I believe the Word of God. I've been preaching a long time. I spent my 4 years at the seminary. Got my little piece of paper hanging on the wall in there. I don't understand nearly all of it, but I believe every word of it. How can you believe something you don't understand? Because I know what it is. I know what it is. Paul spoke many times of the mystery. Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking about the resurrection and all going to happen there, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. And that's just something that we don't fully understand yet. All of that mystery will be taken away when we go to be with the Lord, by the way. And by the way, when we go to be with the Lord, we won't need faith anymore, but praise God for it today. The Word of God will give you faith. It will increase your faith. When you read the Word of God and you believe it, you trust it, you put your confidence in it, you have faith in it, it will increase your faith. It's that never-ending cycle that I often speak of. You know, it's the more you know, the greater your faith. The greater your faith, the more you'll study, the more you'll know, the greater your faith. It builds upon itself, how glorious it is. That's what the Word of God will do. The Word of God will provide for us success and prosperity. Oh, now that'll make folks perk up. Now, folks, you listen real closely. I'm not one of these so-called preachers that just name it, claim it, you know, just love the Lord and He'll, you know, those guys are charlatans as far as I'm concerned. All right? But I do know what the Word of God tells me. Learning and understanding and knowing the Word of God is not your answer to fame and fortune. But I know what it says. And I want you to listen to what it says. In the first Psalm. Psalm number 1. This is one of those you need to have the first two or three verses memorized, by the way. It says, blessed, happy, joyful, content. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the way of sinners, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's what we don't do. We separate ourselves from the things in the ungodliness of the world, the unrighteousness of the world. But what we do is that his delight, the man that is blessed, his delight is in the law of the Lord. This is the law of the Lord. It's the word of God. Read Psalm 119. Is the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Listen to this. You get into the word of God, you meditate upon it, you study it, you seek it out, you search it, you separate yourself from the things of God. Hey, folk, listen, God told us this, not me, okay? Then he says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Listen to what we're told over in the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, God is giving Joshua instructions as the new leader of the children of Israel. Joshua is going to share these instructions with the children of Israel. Listen to what he tells us in this passage of Scripture over in Joshua chapter 1, in verse 8, okay? He says, this book of the law, here it is, folks. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Folks, that's what the Word of God will do for you. That's what it'll do for us today. That's what it did for the Christians in the days of Joshua. That's what it did for the New Testament Christians in the days of Peter, Paul, and Jesus. That's what it'll do for you and me today. It will do that because that promise is a promise from God. It'll work. It'll work, folks. I'm telling you, it will do that. It'll give success and prosperity. Now, again, it doesn't promise you fame and fortune and riches and such as that. We measure in our day and time, and man in general, we measure success and prosperity usually by the size of the numbers in the checkbook. There's a lot more to it than that, folks. There's a lot more to it than that. I think of people in the Christian walk, and I see their success and their prosperity, and they're just as poor as can be in the material things of life. But folk, I tell you what, I believe they are successful and they are prosperous in God's sight. I believe they are successful and prosperous in the things of life. And I'll promise you, if they are in that sense, they are content. Even though they may not have great riches in the material sense, they are prosperous and successful. What will the Word of God do for us? What will the Word of God provide for us? Just again, a couple of things real quickly. Over in the book of Jeremiah, the old prophet Jeremiah, he tells us what, let me find it here, you know, what the Word of God will do for us. In Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. I love the attitude and the words of Jeremiah here. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. He's talking to God. He's asking God in verse 15, he says, Lord, protect me, don't forget me, watch over me. Lord, just take care of my persecutors. Lord, do it know that I've suffered for your sake. And then in verse 16 he says, thy words. Here are the words of God for us today. We have it printed for us. I think that gives us a tremendous responsibility to put with it too. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. He uses an analogy there of eating something. He found the words of God, and he consumed them. He took them in. He made a feast of them. He consumed them into himself. That's what we do when we eat. We consume something. We take it in. And we let it do for us what it needs to do. Why do we eat? Well, because we get hungry. We get hungry because it's our body's way of telling us it needs nutrients. And we eat to provide what our body needs. You don't eat, you get sick. You starve to death. Folk, listen, we eat to provide what the physical body needs. We need to feed that spiritual man, and right here is the manna upon which he needs to feed. Right here is the manna that will provide for us. Jeremiah says, I found your word and I ate it up. I consumed it. I took it in. And listen, I love this. I ate them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Folks, when we get into the word of God, it will give us joy and rejoicing. It will give us comfort and consolation. It will give us encouragement. We're told over in the book of Romans chapter 15, verse 4, about that word of God, how it will give us hope. Listen to what Paul tells us there in that passage of Scripture. Let me read it so I don't misquote it. Revelation chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things are written aforetime, before the time of Paul, were written for our learning. Now we have it all. It's written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Folk, let me tell you where my hope is at tonight. It's in my faith in the Word of God. You can go home, read your paper, and watch the news, and you won't find anything that's going to offer you very much hope. So we made some great advancements in our international diplomatic relations with other nations. That gives us hope. It won't last. That's not very optimistic, Brother Sid. I'll study a little history. It won't last, okay? Oh, the market is great. The markets are up. Man, that gives us hope for our economy. It won't last. And even if it does you great good, folk, listen, you're not going to take it with you, all right? You can let the markets make you a bazillion dollars. One day you're going to answer that appointment with death, and you're not going to take it with you, all right? It don't work that way. But the hope that I find in the Word of God, I am going to take with me, and it is that very hope that is going to take me into the very presence of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the rapture, through death, makes no difference. I'm going to be with the Lord. I know what lies ahead, but not only does it do that, it gives me hope today. It gives me hope and assurance. Love that song Sister Tracy sang this morning. I'd never heard it before, you know. Even when it doesn't seem like He's answering, even when it doesn't seem like things are going so well, even when times are hard, I'm going to trust in Him because I have hope in Him. That's what the Word of God will do for us. That's why it's so important that we get into the Word of God. The most important thing, and I'm going to quit, the most important thing that you're going to find in the Word of God, and I look at this congregation tonight, and I think probably all that are old enough have found this, but if not, find it tonight. You know what you find in the Word of God? You find in the Word of God the knowledge and the understanding and the assurance of salvation. You find it in the Word of God. John wrote to us the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, wrote the revelation that Jesus gave him, talked about that some this morning. Listen to what he says about the Word of God. You know why he wrote? Why he wrote? He didn't write just because he had some good ideas. Oh, he wrote because God inspired him. Well, yes, indeed, he did. But what was his intent? What was his message in what he wrote and what God gave him to write? 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things, this is at the end of the book of 1 John. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, to the ones believing in the name of the Son of God. Your Bible may read a little different than that. But it says he wrote that we may know that we have eternal life. I've talked to a lot of people about Christ, and you talk to them about the Lord, and you ask them, you know, if you're a Christian, and that's used too broadly, don't ask them that. If you were to die today, I ask you this. If you were to die tonight, God forbid it happens. But if you were to die tonight, do you know, emphasizing that word know, with absolute certainty, that you would go to heaven? Well, Brother Sid, I sure hope so. Brother Sid, I think so. Folks, listen. That's not what God's Word wants us to feel. He wants us to know Brother Sid, do you know you're going to heaven tonight? You betcha. Well, isn't that a little pretentious? How do you know? Because God's word told me that if I would confess my sin and ask Jesus to forgive me of my sin and invite him into my heart as my personal Savior, he would give me eternal life. He would make me a part of the family of God. And nothing in this world or nothing anywhere, Romans chapter 8, can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I know I'm going to heaven. I know it with absolute certainty. There's a lot of things I don't know. I mean, I don't have any certainty with absolute assurance about tomorrow. Now, I know what my plans are. But that could all change in a heartbeat or the lack thereof. But I tell you, whatever happens, I know I'm going to be with the Lord. I know that. You know why? Because the Word of God tells me. It gives me everything I need. Everything I need to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, to do everything that I need to do. Folks, I'm telling you today, the Word of God gives us everything. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that he hath called us by glory and virtue. Folk, listen, by the knowledge of him, all the knowledge I have of him comes right here, but that's all I need. Folk, listen, I said this in the beginning of my little series. Too many Christians. I talked a little bit ago about how people out there in the world, they don't know the Bible. They don't read the Bible. They don't study the Bible. They don't know anything about it. They don't know Genesis from Galatians. They don't know Exodus from Ephesians. I said, some of us young preachers, we started seminary. Some of us, I always use this. We didn't know Corinthians from Concordance, folks, listen. People don't know it. But listen to me. You'd be amazed how many Christians get up on Sunday morning, they get dressed and they go to church, and praise God they do. Now, I'm not diminishing that. They pick up their Bible and off they go as a family to church. They get finished with, and the preacher begins to preach, and they open their Bible and they read the text, and they'll even thumb through if they can find it, other text that he uses, and they'll read that along with him. They'll listen. Church is dismissed, and they'll get their Bible, and they'll go home. And when they get home, they lay their Bible right there on that table where it always sits. Next Sunday morning, they pick up that Bible, and it hadn't been moved since the Sunday before. Folks, we got to get in the book. You got to learn it. You got to know it. You got to study it. You got to meditate upon it. You got to hide it in your heart. Folks, you got to proclaim it. You got to live it. And when you do, it will benefit you like the tree planted by the rivers of water, where everything you do will succeed and prosper. Let me encourage you with that. I want us to take the Word of God. I want it to make it real to us. Yes, if you read a King James Version, it's written in the Old English literature type of 1611. And we don't say thee and thou very much in Arkansas, And when we say reckon, we mean something different than Paul did. But let me tell you what, it's still pertinent. It'll still work. It's still what you need, and it's everything you need.